We had a battery problem, so on the tape, if you missed out, but everybody's here, so we didn't miss out on anything. So it's good. I would assume that James probably had a lot of Christian brothers that were kind of jealous of him going to the top so fast, because he wasn't part of the group. Mm-hmm. You know, he wasn't part of the 500. Mm-hmm. He was a newcomer. Like, you're his brother, and you did all these things, and now you're the head of the Jerusalem church. Well, I wanted that position. I can just. That's why he's talking about, hey, don't speak ill. That's like, dude, he's doing it for me. Anyway, not on James. Back on Isaiah chapter 25. So we have the coming kingdom. After the Lord Jesus comes and ends the tribulation, he establishes a kingdom, a thousand-year reign. Chapters 25 and 26 now bring us into this kingdom age. The king is coming, and there will be a kingdom of heaven on this earth. This has been predicted through the Old Testament. When John the Baptist began his ministry, his message was, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's Matthew 3:2. And Jesus took up the same theme in Matthew 4:17 when he said, "The kingdom of the heaven is at hand." Okay? So, he was rejected as king. You can't have a kingdom without a king. He was a rejected king. He could then say to individuals, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is still his invitation today. It's a message sent to all individuals in our day, asking them to exercise their free will. Whether you know it or not, you're making a decision today. You're either accepting or rejecting. There is no neutral ground. The Lord said, "He that is not with me is against me." This wonderful 25th chapter is a song. A song of three stanzas. This chapter, like chapter 12, is one of praise, a song of undiluted joy. So verse 1, this is praise to God for deliverance. Okay? "I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." He literally is saying, look, you've done all these great things. You've kept me from disaster. This is the opposite of what the Pharisees and scribes said of the Savior in Luke 19:14. In Luke 19:14, what did they say? "We will not have this man rule over us." Mm-hmm. And here Isaiah is saying, "You are my God." This is Zechariah 12:10. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. He's just exalting the fact that, you know, and he's singing this song, you know. And verse 2, "All the past is gone now. They are delivered from the enemies of the past. They no longer need a wall around their city. You've made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin. A palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never again be rebuilt." Bottom line, it doesn't need a wall. So what you have is he's so literally reliable. Our relationship, he's our God. "Oh Lord, you are my God." And God reminds us of who he is here. And we will praise him. And if we don't, the rocks will cry out. Okay? And to lift up is the same word as exalting here. And it's the Hebrew word R-U-W-M. And I didn't write down the pronunciation, so I'm not going to try. R-U-W-M. I'm going to say it Ruham. But I'm probably wrong. So... You know, and who did these things? God has done them. So what's more reliable, more everlasting than the enduring word of God to us, okay? Verse 2 to 3, praising God for his righteous judgment. Again, we just learned in chapter 24 that even the remnant that's living in the tribulation will cry out and praise God. Because they'll say, this is just. We deserve this. The world deserves it. It's just. "And you've made city a ruin." We can worship God for his judgment because we have confidence in his fairness. "As was the case with Sodom and Gomorrah, God will never make a city a ruin unless that judgment is deserved." Okay? Because he hasn't done that to a lot of cities, has he? Last time I checked, Las Vegas was still standing. Right? Am I right? Okay. So that means, you know, God has God is gracious. He just lets things kind of go. It's not that he's winking at it, but he's just going, I'm going to give you time to repent, you know? So I don't know about anybody else, but every once in a while we have to go see a basketball tournament in Las Vegas. So we have to stay at the Rio we stay at? Yeah, the Rio. It's just, even walking through the... I feel unclean the whole time I'm there. You know, it's almost like
I've only been there once, hon.
Well, we've done it before. We've stayed on, coming back from camping trips and stuff. And, twice, you know, go look at the dolphins and stuff. But it's like, you know, it's really a beautiful, all opulent, and it reminds me of Tyre. It reminds me of the commercialism. It's just unbelievable. They have malls inside of the, you know. If you can't find something to do in Las Vegas, something's wrong with you. Anyway, so there's no specific city here talked about, but in reality, it's every city is talked about here. Verses 4 to 5, praising God for the goodness to the weak. You know, you've been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy. God is worthy of our praise because he brings strength to the poor and needy. Okay? And we can praise God because he's a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. And even the strangers, aliens, are blessed by his goodness. God will even quiet the song of the terrible ones, those that come against you. So he's saying to us that, you know, the bottom line here is that, you know, we have a God that watches out for the poor and the needy. And we have to be contributing to that. That's what James says that I taught last Tuesday. Our finances, our wealth that we possess should basically go to equipping the ministry, taking care of the less fortunate, and taking care of our families. Period. Those things. So, and in Revelation 7 is what chapter 6 is talking about. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of the fat things of marrow, well-refined wines on the lees. You know, what he's talking about here, it's a glorious feast for God's people, praising God for what he's going to do in the future. Now we're looking future again. In this mountain, of course, that's got to be called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, Revelation 19:9 says, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. According to Isaiah 25:6, we might say this great feast takes place on earth and not in heaven, of which I taught that in Revelation. This feast is not going to happen in heaven. It's going to happen in heaven. Let me talk about that for a minute. Everybody, as Christians, let's get this right. The marriage of the Lamb happens in heaven with the church. We are the ones. We've got to go by a Jewish wedding to understand this. According to Revelation 19:7, the bride, which is made up of the corporate and collected members throughout the church age, are raptured up to heaven. Okay? Now, we are then clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and we follow him on white horses. Thus, having been newly married to the Lamb, the bride begins her role in the history of reigning at the right hand of Christ in Revelation 3:21 by accompanying the new husband, Jesus Christ, back to earth as part of his army as we come back. So the marriage of the Lamb happens with the church in heaven, but the marriage feast happens on earth and is the beginning of the millennial kingdom. We take that from how a marriage is done in the Jewish tradition, because we are clearly looking, has a forward look to an anticipated future time. And it can't refer to anyone in heaven, since the church is the only redeemed entity in heaven. So those people, the invited guests, we believe the marriage supper will be during the first part of the millennial reign. So, what happens is, the first part is that you have a betrothal. Mm-hmm. You're betrothed. Then a year later, you go then at night with all your buddies, and you blow the horn and trumpet, and you go get your bride. Okay? And then you have the marriage, right? But the marriage supper happens after all of that. Okay? And so it's the parable of the wedding feast. You can get that in Matthew 22, 1 through 14. Okay? So just get the two separated. The marriage feast and the marriage of the Lamb are two separate things that happen at different times. The marriage, when we're married to Christ, betrothed to Him now here on earth, when we actually marry Him is when we are called up to heaven in the rapture, or we've died and already waiting for Him. Okay? But the marriage supper is going to happen in the millennial kingdom, because He has to invite all the guests. And all the guests are all the tribulation saints, all the Old Testament saints. They get to come too. And then we just get to eat the best strawberry we've ever had. It's going to be a neat thing. Okay? And that's why Jesus said He will not drink of this fruit or drink of that wine until Matthew 26, 29, until He is there in His Father's kingdom. Again, what's the Father's kingdom? We don't speak of heaven as the Father's kingdom. The Father's kingdom is the reestablished kingdom that's going to be here on earth, the millennial kingdom. And then He's going to create a whole new heaven and earth after the millennial kingdom is over. In the meantime, we're living in that square New Jerusalem floating above the earth. How that's going to work, I don't know. Because there's no physicist ever been explained that one to me. So, all right, 7 to 8, the destruction of evil. He will destroy on this mountain the service of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He provides for all the nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God, that Lord God there is the Adonai, okay, will wipe away tears from all faces. So, and the word for tears there is just dema, D-E-M-A-H, D-E-M-A-H. And He will the rebuke of His people He will take away from all the earth. The Lord has spoken it. What will the Lord destroy? The veil that is spread over all the nations. The picture here is that a veil is spread over all nations that keeps them from seeing God. And we already talked about earlier, I said, there's a great deception that God has allowed. Israel, Paul talked about it. He says, my people have a deception. They cannot see the Messiah. The Jewish people today have a hard time seeing it. So, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. That's 2 Corinthians 3:15. Even today, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. 2 Corinthians 3:15. I've said it before, you will never have a rabbi in a Jewish synagogue today read Isaiah 53. Because that's not who they expected their Messiah to be. They expected their Messiah to be a man who was like Moses, who would be a great political leader, not one that would live and sacrifice and die for them. So for them, it's very difficult, okay? Death, where is thy sting? That's 1 Corinthians 15:54. Death is swallowed up in victory. Isn't that good news for us? Mm-hmm. First Corinthians 15:54. They're quoting now from Hosea 13:14. 1 Corinthians 15:54 is simply quoting Hosea 13:14. Even Hosea knew that the Messiah would swallow up death. There would be no death. A resurrected body is not a resurrected corpse. It's a new order of life that will never die again. Billy Graham said, if you ever hear that I died, don't believe it. I just changed addresses. And Sigmund Freud was wrong when he said, and finally there is a painful riddle of death for which no remedy at all has yet been found, nor probably ever will be. And we can compare that with Isaiah's triumphant declaration. He swallowed up death forever. So that's one of my arguments against psychology. So, and He wipes away all of our tears. Well, Isaiah 53:3 says that He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53:3. Luke 19:41, He wept looking at Jerusalem. Jesus wept in John 11:35. And bottom line is, he knew what death was. When Lazarus was in the grave, was he crying because Lazarus wasn't going to come out? He knew he was going to come out. He was crying for the total unbelief of the people around that weren't getting it yet. I'm God Almighty. No one's going to die after I die. You're going to live forever. And he's saying to the people, look it, I came to save you forever from death. So that's a beautiful thing it's saying. And moving on, in verse 9, the testimony of God's people. Finally, in verse 9, therefore by this the iniquity of Jacob will be covered, and this is all the fruit taking away his sin, when he makes all the stones of the altar like the chalk stones that are beaten to dust. Wooden images and incense altars shall not stand. We already know that after the Babylonian captivity, what does Israel never do again? Idolatry. Mm-hmm. Never do they practice idolatry again. So God made that real clear. No idolatry. You don't want to go back into captivity, right? They got it. Amazing that they got it, all right? They were a stubborn people, but they got it. Bottom line, though, he's saying here that the people, Jacob's iniquity will be covered because Israel is going to come to know their Savior in the Great Tribulation. When they're in Petra and they're hidden and they're enveloped by the superpower of God that no one can touch them, and they realize that it's the only way they can get out of this is for God to come down. And when they are freed and they enter the Millennial Kingdom, they know it's God, not them. The cities will be destroyed. I'm on the wrong place. What am I doing here? I'm on 25, right? Mm-hmm. I read the wrong thing. I apologize. Verse 8 and 9, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces and rebuke of his people, and he will take away from all the earth. That's what I get when I start talking about James. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice. Once despised, they will. In Zechariah, we read, who gave you these wounds? And they will see that their Messiah was the Messiah. They'll come to faith. For on his mountain in the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under him. We already know who Moab is. He'll spread out his hands in their midst. It's almost as if it's anthropomorphism, where he literally has his hand on the mountain, and that's his mountain. That's his mountain, okay? And they've waited. How great to wait on the Lord and see his salvation. And I love this part when he says, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Whose salvation is it? It's not ours. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, I can't earn it. It's the free gift of God, lest anyone should boast that they somehow earned it. Whose is it? It's his salvation. He gave it to us. It's, you know, his salvation. There's everything then to be glad and rejoice in it because it can't fail us. All right? And each one of these things, confessing he is our God, the fulfillment of patient waiting, rejoicing in his salvation, each of these will be ultimately fulfilled in that day. But they can be substantially fulfilled right now is how we walk, as if we're waiting for the kingdom to happen. Start living in his kingdom now, because Jesus said the kingdom is at hand now. Okay? Verses 10 to 12. The Lord resolves all things. For on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest. It basically, he rules from Jerusalem. The whole world will be ruled from Jerusalem. Remember, we read Egypt will go up to worship. Okay? Ethiopia will go up to worship. Even the Muslim nations will go up to worship. Because once he establishes his kingdom, that's it. Okay? So, he reigns, and the whole creation will know that the Lord's hand does rest on this mountain. It's his abode. It's where he's going to be forevermore. You know, it's almost like God is the super lifeguard. God is a super lifeguard. And everybody is drowning, And he, with his outstretched hand, he's able to reach out and grab whoever needs to get saved and pull them in. If you've ever been in the ocean and you've been caught in a big wave and you're so glad when the lifeguard comes out there and grabs you or yells at you from the beach, move, swim parallel to the beach. You're in a riptide. Well, God's a super lifetime. Those who oppose his rule, he will bring down to dust. That's the verse 12. The fortress of the high fort of your walls, he will bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground down to dust. The bottom line is that those who oppose his rule, he will bring down to the ground. And it's a powerful anthropomorphic figure. The prophet here pictures the Lord's hand resting in blessing on Mount Zion while his feet are trampling Moab in judgment. So it's a picture of what he's like. Anthropomorphism is putting human attributes to non-human things. So God actually doesn't have feet or hands that we know of. I don't think he does. But we attach all these things, otherwise we can't explain him. So, does that make sense? So that's the judgment. Now verse 26, we'll continue with 25, but we're running out of time, so we're not going to do it. So 26 and 27. So we'll do 26 and 27 next time. So, but the bottom line is that we've gone from 11 judgments to chapter 24, which was God saying, look, I'm bringing the whole world down, not just you, not just these individual nations. I have a plan where the whole thing's going to be redone. I got to make my promise to Adam and Eve come true. So I got to keep my word. And then now in chapter 25, 26, we have this song being sung. And then verse 27, chapter 27, we have it again. So, okay? Everybody with me? Now, we have no class next week.
Right.
Do not come. And if you come and don't find me, it's not going to be like the first week where I didn't know. It'll be your fault. Yeah, there's no class next week because it's the Easter week.
That's right.
We're celebrating a risen Savior. This Palm Sunday, this Sunday, which I get to do with my little kids in Sunday school again. Liz and I are teaching Sunday school. So we're having a great time, right, Liz?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
fun
time. Yeah, it is great. And so we get to do palms this Sunday, and then
so fast.
Yeah, and then we just